I want to speak to you on a subject this evening on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess if I have a pet subject, as we refer to it, I suppose that's it, is the church. I don't hardly know how to speak without speaking concerning the church. And I don't know how to separate the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she's his bride, he's her husband, he's her prophet, her priest, her king, he's her all in all. And so I don't know how to separate the two. And to me, speaking up on one, you're speaking up on both. It's handled in the right manner. I want to use maybe a strange scripture to you. But I want to speak to you on something found in the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I hear this used, or have heard it used, in different manners, and I want to use it in my own this evening, and some things that I see in here. As Solomon was writing the book of Proverbs under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he came down close to the closing of the book. And he said in the 30th chapter, in the 18th verse, he said, "There be three things which are too wonderful for me." Three things which are too wonderful for me. "Yea, four which I know not." And then he names these, what they are. He says, "The way of an eagle in the air." "The way of a serpent upon a rock." "The way of a ship in the midst of the sea." "And the way of a man with a maid." Four things that he speaks of. Three of them, he said, are too wonderful for me. Yea, four, which I know not. I've heard this used in many different manners and ways. I've heard it used in picturing things in a bad manner. But as I look at this, I see a beautiful picture here. And I want to present to you, if the Lord shall bless us, as I see the thoughts that are contained here. First of all, let's just take the outline that is used here. People say, "Oh, primitive Baptists don't preach with an outline." Well, so most of the time we don't, but sometimes we do, and tonight I want to, because it's already back. No need to change it around, just use the outline that's there. He's already outlined it for us. And the first thing that he tells us, he says it's the way of an eagle in the air. I don't know how much you know about eagles, or how much you've read about eagles, or how much you may have seen or studied eagles, but they're an interesting fowl. A very interesting bird. First of all, we know that this has been used, nations have used this as their emblem. And we know it's a very powerful bird. Some of them almost extinct today. And they're very wise in some things. And as we look at this, we find that an eagle is very picturesque in many respects. An eagle goes about building a nest in a very peculiar manner, different to many others. An eagle will build her nest in a place that is very strange to others. She'll find a cliff or the side of a great rocky mountainside. All almost straight up. And she'll build that nest on the side of that cliff. And she'll be sure that she's far enough from the bottom that nothing can get to it. Nothing can get to that nest to harm it. But somehow, in her wisdom, she'll build that nest far enough from the top that nothing can reach down to it also. And she'll put that nest on the side of that cliff, right on the face of it. It's not a pretty thing. It's not beautiful in the sense that many fowls build their nest. But she'll hang it right there on the side of that cliff, made out of sticks. And she'll put it there, and it'll be very unattractive to the eye. And it'll look like that almost any moment it may fall. And I'll tell you this evening, dear friends, as we look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we see her, we find her in the same precarious position. The world can understand it. And I'll say to you very truthfully, from reasoning I can't understand how the church has stood down through the ages. And I'll say there's no one present here tonight that can reason it out how it has stood. We know how it stands by the Word of God. Because she was built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages, and because He promised that He would keep her, and that she would stand, and that she would be here when He came again. But apart from that, we have no answer as to how she stood down through the ages of time. She doesn't look attractive to the world. She's like that old tabernacle in the wilderness that we see back there in the first part of the Bible when God gave it to the children of Israel. And they looked out upon the badger's skin and saw it in its ugly condition. And certainly many of those Jews must have looked upon it and said, I wonder what Aaron and his son see in that building that they enjoy so much. I wonder what there is on the inside that is so beautiful to them. But when they came on the inside, and when he trimmed the lamp, and when he lit it, and it began to shine upon that beautiful white goat skin, goat hair on the inside that was solid white. When he began to reflect over on the table of showbread, when he began to reflect upon the golden altar of incense, they began to behold these things that were typical of what our Lord is to us as his children. They were seeing some beautiful things that the world could not behold. You may think this evening, if you're outside the church, you may think that you see the beauty of it. You may think that you know what it's like to be inside. And you may be sitting here tonight saying, well, I'm just as well off on the outside as I am on the inside. But I'll tell you, my dear friends, you don't know what you're talking about. Take it from one who's been both places. You don't know what you're talking about. It's not the same on the outside looking in as it is on the inside. Looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, her head and her Savior, and trusting Him. It's like over at Brother Tucker's this afternoon. We drove up to the house and got out of the van and started walking out in the shed where they were cooking the fish, and it sure did smell good. But it wasn't nearly as good as it was at the table, Brother Raven, when we began to eat some of that fish. It was a whole lot better in there than it was just smelling it out there at the shed. I didn't get full out there, Brother Ben. I smelled it, and it smelled good, but I just got hungry and hungrier. But when they got inside and got to the table, it was altogether a different story. The children of Israel just saw the outside of it. They just saw that part that was unattractive. Aaron and his sons were the only ones that beheld the beauties of that and could enjoy the beauties of what was on the inside. And so this eagle builds her nest in this precarious position on the side of a cliff or the side of a mountain. And there is where she began her young family, right there. And as she sits there upon those eggs that are in that nest, we find that some things begin to happen. There are some changes that take place. She's been accustomed to flying with her mate day by day in search of food. But no more of that. No more of that. She must stay here. And he'll go in search. And then we find the little ones come along. And then he must feed the entire family and care for them. She doesn't go out and leave them to feed them. He goes and gets the food and brings it to them and feeds them. My friends, this evening, we as the children of God, we are dependent upon that food that he has provided for us and does provide for us this evening. That's what we need. And that's the thing that will strengthen us, the gospel of God's word, to feed our hearts and our souls and to keep us going here in this world in which we're living. And then we find that comes the time, known to them, unknown to us, but known to them somehow. The time comes when they're to leave that home, that family. They're to learn to fly. That mother eagle knows when that hour comes. And she takes one of those young ones. And she takes that great strong wing of hers. And she takes that little eagle and she pushes him over to the side of that nest. And finally, the moment comes that she pushes him over the side. He doesn't know how to fly. He doesn't know anything about flying. But she pushes him over the side of that nest. And that little eagle begins to fall, screaming, falling from that great height. And there's nothing there but rocks. There's nothing underneath but stones and sticks. There's nothing but sudden death facing it. But what it doesn't know is that that mother is sitting perched on the side of that nest, watching that little eagle. And just before it reaches the ground, just before it reaches the rocks, just before it reaches sudden death, at the foot of that cliff, that mother at the exact right instant leaves the side of that nest and swoops down. When she gets under that little eagle that is screaming as it looks at death, she spreads those great wings of hers. That little eagle lands upon her back, and she goes back to that nest and takes it back yonder where it was brought from. Oh, how many times, children of God, in our experience has that been our experience? That, Lord, I've come to the end of the way. Lord, I've gone as far as I can go. Lord, there's nothing else for me. And we're at the very bottom, seemingly, in our experience. And we feel the everlasting arms of God, the everlasting wings of God's love spread beneath us. And he bears us back to a mountaintop where we can begin to praise him and give him the honor and the glory and the praise for it. Yes, my friends, and she does that over and over. Until that little eagle learns to fly. God does the same with us as we go through this life. Experience after experience, we have to fall. We have to many times be cast out. We have to be left in that condition. But surely, God has never failed us. I remember the words of old Joshua. I remember the words of Moses. These great men of God of yesteryear who lived and followed the Lord and led His people and taught them. They come down to the end of their lives and they'd call the heads of Israel together and ask the question, has God ever failed you in a promise that He made to you? Has He ever failed you? And they would answer, no, He hasn't. And my dear friends, I stand before you this evening and I say to you again, God has never failed His people one time. There's not a promise that He ever made that He hasn't kept. Oh, I've failed Him. And I'm afraid that you have too. I know I have. So many, many times. But name me one that He ever failed you. Name me one. No, at the exact moment. Not maybe when we wanted it. Not when we thought it ought to be passed. But right at the moment, at the exact instant, when it was either life or death, seemingly, His arms of love were right there, reaching out, as He did to Peter that day when he was about to sink, taking hold and bringing us to safety. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of an eagle. Time and time and time again, they came from that nest. They tumbled toward the ground. Time and time again, that mother swooped beneath them, spread her wings, and lifted them back to that place of safety. Storms came. Lightning, thunder, rain, wind. And seemingly that nest would fall. But when it was all over and the sun came out to shine again, there she was. Sitting there looking like she was ready to fall any second, but she had stood the storm. And I tell you, dear friends, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has withstood them through the ages. They've come. There have been times when we've dwindled. There have been times when we kind of went down. Why? Not because God failed us, but because we failed Him. But they've never gone out of existence. No, sir. Never gone out of existence. He's kept His word. He's kept His promise. He's kept His people. And when the storms of life, the storms of troubles and trials were over, there she was. There she was. Still there. Still proclaiming the truth. Still faithful to one husband. Still there. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There be three things which are too wonderful for me. Yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of an eagle in the air. Bring something else up. The second one that he mentions, he says, the way of a serpent upon a rock. That just doesn't quite seem fitting in here, but it is. The way of a serpent upon a rock. I don't know how many of you grew up in the country. I grew up over here in Mississippi. Came close to my home coming over here. Came very close to it. Grew up on a cotton farm over there. Raised cotton. Poor people, not ashamed of it. thankful for it. Learned a lot of things. Sometimes over there in Mississippi, when you get to plowing, and we didn't have paved roads then, we had dirt roads. Most everywhere we went, if we went anywhere, we didn't go much. But when we did go somewhere, we went in a dirt road. And in the summertime, if I was really going to be truthful with you, I'd tell you we went on a dust road. Because the dust was probably 3 or 4 or 5 inches deep sometimes, and that's no exaggeration. Get traveling those roads a good bit, and they just get full of dust, and it'd be deep. And I know they was pretty deep because I could feel that coming up between my toes when I'd walk. That tells you anything. Didn't have shoes most of the time. Not in the summertime anyway. Get me a new pair of shoes in the fall, get ready to go to school, and get me a new pair of Brogans. Don't nobody know what I'm talking about, Brother Ben. So we wore Brogans. Get a new pair of Brogans, and I'd walk backward for 1/2 mile so I could see my tracks I was so fascinated with. You could see them in that dust. Boy, I just walked and looked down. You know where you're going looking at your shoes. New pair of shoes. Daddy said, now you better not scratch those up because you're not going to get any more till next year. And he meant just what he said. Meant just what he said. You wear them out and you went barefooted. Tear them up and you go barefooted. But during the summertime, we had a lot of snakes over there, a lot of serpents. You get out in that road, and you could walk down the road, and you could tell when one had crossed. Or you could tell if he'd gone up the road. You could go out in the cotton patch, or the corn patch, or out in the truck patches where we grew tomatoes and peas and corn and so forth. And you could see where they'd been, in the dust. Because in the dust, they left a trail where they had slid along. But when you came to rocky ground, forget it. You'd lost it. You'd lost it. You couldn't tell whether one had ever been there or not. And if you was trailing one, you couldn't tell if where he went when you got to rocky ground. He was gone. Solomon said, the way of a serpent upon a rock. You go back in the 3rd chapter of the book of Genesis, back in the 2nd chapter, and you find that God formed of the dust of the ground. He formed a man. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God saw it wasn't good for that man to be alone, and he took a rib from his side and made a woman, a helpmeet. And he told them to multiply and replenish the earth. He told them to keep the garden. And he didn't tell them not to touch it. He told them to keep it. And he placed them there, and Eve was deceived. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he deceived her, and nothing happened. Nothing happened when Eve ate of that fruit. Nothing happened. But she gave also unto Adam. And he did eat, and something did happen. Just exactly what God had said would happen. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam died. Someone says, now what I read over there in the scripture where Adam lived many, many years after that. Yes, he did. But death doesn't always mean the death of these bodies. Death means a separation. And Adam died the day he ate of that. He died. He was separated. That was a separation that took place. And I want to tell you something, my dear friends, this evening, when that serpent crawled across that dust, it left a mark back. And there's been a mark there ever since. And as I stand before you and you look at me, all the imperfections that you see, and you don't see near all there are, but the ones you see and all there are there is because that serpent crawled across that lump of dust back there in the Garden of Eden that day. He left a mark upon it. And it's marked everyone that's ever followed after it. That's a mark upon it. The human race, all the posterity of Adam. But oh, that's not a very good picture, is it? We look over in the third chapter of the book of Romans, and the Apostle Paul begins to tell the Gentiles something of our past history. And he tells us what kind of shape we were in. He tells us what our mouth is. He tells us the poison of asp is under our tongue. He tells us our feet are swift to shed blood. He tells us something that's not very pleasant to look at. But thank God, I can tell you another story tonight. I look in the Bible and I hear the Lord Jesus saying in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, "Thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," speaking of himself that he built it upon. I go back and look back at the children of Israel after they'd come across the Red Sea, and they'd made about a 3 days journey, I believe it was. And then we find them in a drought, and they were thirsty, and they were in a dry land. Moses went to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with all of this people? Because there's no water for them." And the Lord said, "You go and strike the rock." And he went and struck the rock, and the water gushed out, and they drank of it. And the Apostle Paul tells us that that rock that followed them, who was it? What was it? Christ, he says. We could go on and on with that rock through the Scripture, all the way through the Bible. He's spoken of as a rock. You come to the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and you find the Lord Jesus Christ, after he's baptized at the hands of John the Baptist, and you see him when the Spirit called him away into the wilderness. And after 40 days, he was a-hungered, and Satan came to him at that time. Now you're looking at the Son of Man. You say, wasn't he the Son of God? Surely he was. He was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. And I'm going to tell you something, dear friends. I'm not going to try to separate that. My gospel knife's not sharp enough to distinguish between it. I'll just tell you this. That he was always the Son of God and always had been, but he was manifest here as the Son of Man. He was very God and very man. And I can't separate it and don't want to try. But here he is, and as we look at him, we see that he was a-hungered as the Son of Man. He hungered as we hunger. He thirsted as we thirst. He suffered as we suffer. Don't you ever forget that. You take that away from it, my dear friends, and the first thing you'll know, you'll have the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, not suffering anything, and that won't work. He did hang there, and he did suffer, and he did bleed, and he did die for a cause, for a reason. As we look at him here, we see that he was hungered after 40 days. And then we see the Apostle Paul, we understand a little of what he's talking about when he tells us that in the first Adam, we all died. But in the second Adam, we were all made alive. Someone says, now that just won't work with a primitive Baptist. Why, that's one of our pet texts. Why won't it work? Nothing wrong with that. So, well, you've got everybody here being lost, and then you've got everybody over here being brought back. No, you've got to see who these men represent. You've got the first Adam, and every man that's ever come into the world down through the ages of time has come in here as the posterity of that first Adam that fell. And we all fell in here. And you've got the second Adam that come along. And I want to tell you, my dear friends, this evening, he didn't make any failure when he came. He came to do something, and he did exactly what he came to do. Everyone that he came here to buy back, to redeem, to purchase as his own, that the Father had given him in that covenant of grace, he did exactly that for them without the loss of one. Those who went to arrest him in the garden came back. They really took him by force when they got there. Jesus said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And they fell as dead men. They really took him by force, didn't they? Yes, sir. That is trial. They said, never a man spake like this man. I wonder if the disciples didn't remember a little scene out there on the seaside one time. We sing a song written from that. When they said, even the sea and the wind obey his voice. Yes, sir. Not a mark was left upon him. Even one of the thieves that hang by his side at the crucifixion said, we deserve what we're getting. We deserve to die. But this man hath done nothing amiss. No, sir. Nothing wrong with this man. Nothing. And when he hanged on that cross, he still spake out and spake to the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I like to hear him saying that on the cross. Even on the cross, he said that. Oh, I know he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But I'll tell you, my dear friends, this evening, this the way of a serpent upon a rock. Yes, sir, that second Adam didn't have a mark upon him. You couldn't tell by looking that he'd ever faced him. Temptation had had no effect upon him. There was no trace left whatsoever of him ever being there. The second Adam had overcome him and put him down, and he'll meet him again at the cross and finish the job. You can mark it down. He'll finish him off right there. And he did. The way of a serpent upon a rock. The way of an eagle in the air. The way of a serpent upon a rock. And then the third thing he said was the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. A ship. Strange that they use a ship. Brother Ben and I were talking this afternoon. Ship used throughout the Bible. Pick up your songbook sometime when you have time and you're just looking through the songbook at the truths that are recorded there. And see how many times the poets refer to the church as a ship. And you'll find it's many. The church is pictured many times in our hymns and our songs as a ship. And it is in the Bible many times. Pictured as a ship. He said, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. A ship is a strange vessel. You know, Noah made that, the first one. It's not called a ship, it's called an ark. But did you know that all the great shipbuilders since that time have patterned them after Noah? And patterned them after that ark? You know how people ever found out that they could travel through the sea with a ship? Because it was read in the Bible, there are paths in the sea. And they knew that there were paths there. And there are paths in the sea. There's certain places you can't go with those great ships. But if you get in the right path, you can. They call them aviation industry, they call them highways in the air. There's certain ways that you can travel in the air, an airplane, and it's not as rough as it is other places. I want to tell you something. When God drew the architect for this thing that we call the earth in which we live, I want to tell you something, dear friends. He hanged it on nothing, all right, and it's still hanging there. That's going to hang there as long as he intends for it to hang there. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't an accident. People say it takes faith to believe in the Bible account of creation. But I want to tell you something, dear friends. It takes a whole lot more stupidity to believe in evolution. Brother, are you talking about something that it takes a whole lot of faith, a stupidity one? It takes a whole lot to believe in evolution. Just can't come up quite with the answer. Just can't quite get a hold of it. Can't quite get it all figured out that this just happened to be this way. But you know, I can answer the other just real easy. I just open the Bible, say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all there is in. And that settles it for me. You say, well, you're so simple. Thank God for simplicity sometimes. That answers the question. Noah built an ark. God, if you'll notice in that instance, God gives Noah the directions for it. Noah didn't know any more about building an ark than I do, probably. But God gave him the directions, the dimensions of it, told him how to build it, and God and Noah built that. And they're still fashioned after that, the basic order of that. And I believe the ark there was a type of the church. When Noah and his family came in and came through that great flood and came out on this side. Type of the church of the Lord Jesus passing through those. I don't believe that's all the children that God had in the covenant manner. No, sir. But I believe those had, at least Noah had obeyed God. He'd followed him. He had done what God said to him to do. And when the hour came, did you ever notice what God said? I pick up little things in the Bible that that I've passed over for years, Brother Ben, and they bless my heart. Did you ever notice what the Lord said to Noah that day? Must have been a great day in Noah's life. The time came, he had worked on that, and he had it ready. And the time came, it was about time for the flood to begin. Listen to these sweet words. God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. So, well, I've heard that all my life, but did you ever notice what it says? If I walk up and knock on that door, and Brother Lloyd here gets up and comes to the door and he opens it and he says, come in, Brother Tindall. That automatically tells me that Brother Lloyd's on the inside of that. Huh? Automatically tells me that he's in here. Now, if he and I both were standing on the outside, Brother Lloyd would say, Brother Tindall, go on inside. Wouldn't he? Go on in. That means he's out there with me. See, those are those sweet things we just pass over and don't notice them. God said, Noah, come thou, all thy house, into the ark. I'm in here, Noah. I beat you here. I'm already here, waiting for you. When we come into the house of God, from time to time, every time we come in, we ought to come in with that expectation that we're gathering in His name, and He's already here, waiting for us to come to bless us. Be prayerful that He is. Noah and his house came in, and God shut the door and shut Noah in. Shut him in. Ship. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Now, ship, sometimes out in the midst of the sea, things happen. Things get rough sometimes. The sea gets rough. The waves get rough. And over in the land where our Lord and the apostles lived, storms would come up mighty quick. People talk about today about how quick they come up. Well, they didn't come up there any quicker than they come up here in the sense of them forming. But you see over there on the lake, like the Lake Galilee and the Sea of Galilee and Gennesaret and some of those, there were mountains around the area. And you're down in here in this lake or this sea in a ship, and you can't see the cloud forming over there. By the time it gets inside, it's right on you. I mean, it's just right by, see? So one time Jesus, over in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing over there. He told his disciples to go get in the ship. And he went and got in the ship with them, and he was tired. And he went and lay down in the bow of the ship and went to sleep. And as they began their journey, they began the journey. And as they began that, Jesus kept sleeping, and suddenly there was a storm upon them. And the winds began to blow. And the waves began to get boisterous. And that old ship began to rock to and fro. The disciples became disturbed. And then they became frightened. And Jesus slept right on. Sometimes we wonder why the Lord doesn't show Himself. We're in trouble. We're like that little eagle that's falling to the ground. We're like those disciples in that rocking ship. It looks like we're about to perish. And we wonder why the Lord doesn't show Himself. And we get panicky. But the truth of the matter is, dear friends, there's no need for Him to get panicky because He knows He can handle the situation. You see, we get panicky because we can't handle it. No need for Him to get upset. He can wait till the last instant to wake up and take care of it. It's all right. You remember over there, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John? You remember over there when they sent after Jesus to come because Lazarus was sick? Jesus just kept on preaching and healing, teaching, carried right on with His ministry. Now, if that had been me, I'd have burned rubber trying to get that. And when I got there, I said, sorry, but I can't do anything. I wish you could. That's about the way we do, isn't it?
That's right.
Now, let's face it, dear friends. Prayer would do just as much good 100 miles away as it would standing like that. But you see, we get all disturbed because we know we can't do anything. And we want to be there and explain to the people that we can't do anything. We want them to understand we can't do anything. Jesus just kept preaching and teaching and healing and went right on. They sent Him another message and said, no need to come. He's already dead. Jesus said, let's go. It's time for me now. It's time for me now. They're at the end of themselves. They're at the end of all hope. They're at the end of everything. Now it's time to go. You see, all people are Arminian, basically. You ever thought about that? All people are Arminian, basically. Mary and Martha were just as Arminian as they could be. Said, Lord, if you'd have been here, you could have done something. But he's dead now. Ain't nothing you can do. Isn't that what the Arminian world believes? Now, I'll tell you what, they did that with every death we have recorded in the ministry of our Lord. They did that with Jairus' daughter. They sent for him, said, Lord, she's sick. He just kept on. They came like a little while later and said, don't bother him anymore, she just died. Nothing he can do now, it's all over. He said, let's go. Went. Got over there and went into the room. And you know what? They did the same thing with our Lord that they do today. He said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. Did you ever notice that in the Bible? They laughed him to scorn. Jesus went in and said, maiden, arise. She arose. Now, little child of God, let me give you something. Take this home with you, and the next time you're in real trouble, just remember this. If you've got a great high priest up yonder that knows everything about you, and there's not a thing about you, you never have a pain nor care but what he knows and understands and is concerned with it. When that maiden arose and stood up, her mother and daddy and Peter, James, and John and them were so carried away with the fact that Jesus had raised her that they didn't even think about her needs. They're so carried away with it that they didn't stop and think about it. But I want to show you the love of a master, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus turned to them and he said, give her to eat. She's weak. She's been sick. She even died. Her body's weak. Give her something to eat. Did you ever notice that? Give her something to eat. In the midst of performing that great miracle, Jesus is concerned with her temporal need of just needing something to eat. Don't ever think he doesn't care about you. He's not concerned with your needs. He is. He is. Not a sparrow falls if he doesn't notice it. Not a hair ever falls out of your head. But what he notices it. And you know something else? He knows which one fell out of your head. He knows which one fell out of your head. I just about do too now. I used to didn't pay any attention to it. But I just about notice every one that falls now. But from a different standpoint. He notices everything about you. There's not a thing that he's not concerned with. So these disciples are in this ship. And this storm is raging. And finally they go to him and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus arose. And they said, peace, be still. Immediately the winds stopped. Immediately. Now, it takes days for sea to get back calm again. But immediately, that sea was like glass. And those disciples said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey his voice. Can I go a little further? I know my time's gone, but will you spare me just a little bit more? I've got one more thing to deal with, but I don't want to quit this right here. Did you ever notice over there in the Gospel of Mark that it says in the Gospel of Mark that there were also other little ships along? You say, well, it doesn't make any difference what you belong to. Doesn't make any difference what church you're in. Doesn't make any difference whether you ever joined it or not. Doesn't make any difference whether you ever come into the kingdom of God or not in a manifest way and declare yourself and walk with Him. take up your cross and begin to serve him. Doesn't matter. Let's see if it doesn't. Let me give you a good Bible illustration. They're the best I've ever found. I can find other illustrations, but Bible illustrations beat any of them to me. When Jesus and those disciples got in that ship, they started to cross the sea. Now, this ship must have been bigger than some of the others. You say the Bible doesn't say that. Well, I think it does. Because the Bible says there were also other little ships along. You see, they were following after that ship. They were little ships following that bigger ship. This storm came up and it hit them just like it did that bigger ship. Jesus lying down asleep, see. And they must have been having the same problem that the disciples were having. And all of a sudden the wind stops and the sea becomes still as glass. They don't know what's happened. They don't know why it happened. And they don't know by whom it happened. They just know it happened. But those in the big ship knew, because they saw him when he got up and said, "Peace, be still." And they said, not what happened here, what kind of phenomenon is this, what kind of miracle is taking place, is providence watching over us somehow? They said, what manner of man is this? They knew the cause. The others didn't know it. I don't know whether they ever found out or not. The Bible doesn't say whether they ever knew what had happened or not. But those in the big ship knew. Those in the big ship knew. You say, well, preaching the gospel, will that save people for heaven and immortal glory? No, sir. No, sir. It never was designed for that. But it'll tell God's children what he has done for them so that they can enjoy it. If you're losing your house tomorrow, there's going to foreclose another, and you're going to have to move out. How much would it be worth to you if somebody had died a few years ago and deposited $1 million to your account down in Miami, Florida, but nobody had ever told you anything about it? You'd be a millionaire, but you're losing your house just the same. Because you don't know you got it. The gospel tells you what you have and enables you to enjoy it here and now. It didn't do it for you, but it tells you about it. Tells you about it. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Now, you've heard this many times, but it'll bear repeating hurriedly. My dear friends, that's where a ship's supposed to be. Is in the midst of the sea. And it'll sail and it'll carry many times its own weight. And sail through storms and winds. It'll sail through ice. It'll sail through the heat of the South Seas. And it'll sail through the ice of the North. And it'll bear up under the storms and just keep carrying a cargo. But you knock a hole in the hull of her and let the sea get into the ship. And she's gone, brother. She's gone. We better watch it. We better be careful with that. We don't need any new things. We don't need the things of the world. We don't need those things in the house of God. Let's keep her according to the pattern that's given us in this book. And the old ship of Zion will keep sailing. Keep sailing. Let's be sure that Jesus is at the helm and is guiding her through the waters. One last thing. He said, "And the way of a man with a maid." I've heard a lot of bad things said about those few little words there. But I see something beautiful in it myself. The way of a man with a maid. Do you ever notice a young couple when they're courting? Have you heard that new song they got out now? I think it's just cute as it can be. I never have understood all the words of it. All I understand is the chorus. Kind of reminds me of myself. I was, like I told you, a country boy. I grew up back in the country.
And I don't know how in the world I ever fooled the wife I've got, but I really didn't fool her because we grew up together. You heard that new song that got out, Just a Swangin'? Just a Swangin'? Just sitting on the porch a swangin'? Not swingin', swangin'. That's the way we said it in Mississippi. We had a swang on the front porch. My dad used to tell me to go up in the field and get the section harrow and harrow some land, get it ready to plant. I got in school and they got to talking about a harrow, and I thought, what in the world is that? What is a harrow? Grew up on a farm and didn't know what a harrow was. Come to find out it was the same thing. I didn't know what a swing was either, because we always had a swing. That old boy's got out that new song, and he calls it Just a Swing, and just sitting on the front porch. He goes over next door to this girl. He'd never noticed her. They grew up right there side by side. And he goes over because he sees Daddy's out in the garden, Mama's back in the kitchen cooking, and the boy's gone out to play ball, her brother. And so she's sitting in the front porch swaying, and he just goes over, and they just swang and swang and swang. Did you ever notice a man with a maid? Can you remember back to when you first began to notice the girls? You girls noticed the boys. Do you remember what it was like? Do you remember when you met your wife? And you said, this is the one for me. This is it. This is her. I'll tell you what. It was never too hot to go see her. It was never too cold to go see her. You were never too tired to go see her. You think about that? Well, I'll tell you what. My daddy believed in getting up early. I don't know what we did it for. We'd get up and feed those mules and horses, slop those cows and milk those hogs. And we'd be sitting on the row, at the end of the row, hooked to the plow, and we'd sit there and wait for it to get daylight. Now, what that's all about, I've never figured out yet. Why, we didn't sleep another 30 minutes and rest that much longer, but that's what we did. And we'd work all day long like that. Come in at night, clean up, take off to go see that girl. Come a snow and you couldn't go anywhere in a vehicle, you'd walk for miles to go see her. Go see her. It wasn't too far. It wasn't too cold, too hot, too tired to go see her. You see a young couple, they get married every year. Go around to different places after about June, and you begin to see all these newlywed couples. And the old boy just sits and looks at her like a calf looking at a new gate, you know. And he can't take his eyes off of her, and if you say anything about going to the store, or going to the ice cream parlor or anything, yeah, he wants to go. If she's going. If she's going, no, he don't want to go. He'll stay here. And the next year, you go back for the next meeting, and somebody says, well, you want some ice cream? And he says, she'll run up there and get it for us. She'll run up there and get it for us. What's happened? Things have changed. I'll tell you something, dear friends. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with her King and with her Savior, with her Lord, this doesn't change. And if she's that virtuous woman, and I believe she is, I don't believe it's talking about a natural woman in the next chapter of Proverbs. He said, a virtuous woman who can find a price as far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. He's talking about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friend, she'll not look after the young nor the rich. But she'll look to Him for her everything, and He'll never fail her. He'll be there. In the midst of the storm, He'll be there. He'll be there. You remember when Peter said that to Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The wind hadn't woken. The storm, the thunder, the lightning, The rocking of that boat hadn't wakened him. But when that disciple, Peter, said, "Lord, carest thou not that we perish?" he was awake. Let me say to you this evening, little child of God, whatever your need is, whatever your problem is, whatever your heartache or your trouble is, whatever your age is, whether you're lying upon your bed in affliction, whether you're healthy or whatever it might be, I'll tell you this. Just the softest whisper is all it takes to bring the mighty hand of God to your aid through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, your great high priest, your husband, your friend. I close with this verse. John was writing, and he was writing unto the little children. Somebody asked me not long ago, Brother Ben, said, why did John call them little children? I don't know whether I gave him the right answer or not, but this is the only answer I understood. I said he wasn't calling them little. It was because they saw themselves as little. Little children. Isn't that what we all are? Except you become as little children. John said little children over and over. Not because they were little children in that sense, in the sense of irresponsibility, but in the sense that they saw themselves as little children depended upon him for everything. And John said this. Wrote this. "Now write unto you, little children, that you sin not." Oh, when I read that or when I think of that, that gets me right here. Because you know why? Because I know myself to be a sinner. And oh, what that does to me. If it wasn't for that next little phrase right under there, I'd lose heart. "Little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin..." And if any man sin, we have, not will have, may have, could have, should have, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has an advocate, sinners. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That must include me, because I know myself to be a sinner. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." How wonderful. How blessed to feel that he's our Savior, our Lord, our husband, our friend, our all. "There are three things too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not: the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid." May God bless you as I reply.